The word of the Lord from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. For the past couple of weeks, I have been using the teachings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer to get us talking and thinking about Christian community. That word community is an important one, especially in a place like Washington. We all need community. We long for it. But in a big city like this one, it can be hard to find. I came to Washington from a small town in North Carolina where everybody knew everybody. It took 45 minutes to pick up a gallon of milk at the grocery store because you had to make conversation with everybody you knew, and you knew everybody. They didn't bring the mail to your house in that little town. You had to go get it. And so if you spent a couple of hours at the post office, just one morning a week, you could catch up with all the latest gossip and see everybody there. It was a great way to stay connected, but here, well, things are different. I've been walking back and forth to work from the DuPont Circle Metro Station for 5 years now, and I hardly ever see anyone that I know. Once in a while, I will see somebody who looks familiar, but I haven't stopped yet to say, "You look familiar. What's your name? Let's get acquainted." Hasn't happened yet. I talk to some people who live in apartment buildings in this town who don't know their neighbors on the same hallway. They seem a little embarrassed about that, but not embarrassed enough to bake cookies and start going around knocking on doors. It's a little too easy to ride the elevator up to your floor after a hard day, unlock the door, shut it behind you, and sit down in the privacy and comfort of your own space. But that old television show had it right when it said that sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, where they're always glad you came. And sometimes the place people go in search of that kind of community is not a bar, but the church. Listen to what our friend Bonhoeffer says about that. There are Christians who cannot endure being alone, he says, who have had some bad experiences with themselves, who hope they will gain some help in association with others. They are generally disappointed. Then they blame the fellowship for what is really their own fault. The Christian community is not a spiritual health spa. The person who comes into a fellowship because he is running away from himself is misusing it for the sake of diversion, no matter how spiritual this diversion may appear. He is really not seeking community at all, but only distraction, which will allow him to forget his loneliness for a brief time. Bonhoeffer makes it sound as if there is nothing more damaging to the ideal of Christian community than to go looking for it. So where will we find it? And how? Bonhoeffer lists two essential principles worth writing down. First, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Alone you stood before God when he called you, Bonhoeffer reminds us. Alone you had to answer that call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. Alone you will die and give an account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, you are rejecting Christ's call to you. And you can have no part in the community of those who are called. So, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. But the corollary is also true, and that is, number two, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Bonhoeffer reminds us that we were called into the community, and the call was not meant for any of us alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, he says. You struggle, you pray, you are not alone even in death, he says. And on the last day, you will be only one member of the great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude can only be hurtful to you. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. If we want the one, we must have the other. How do we get it? We practice. Along with the day of the Christian family fellowship together, there goes the lonely day of the individual, Bonhoeffer says. This is as it should be. The day together will be unfruitful without the day alone, both for the fellowship and for the individual. What is he talking about? Nothing more or less than the time we spend with God in solitude and silence. It is critical to the health of the Christian community. There are three purposes for this time, Bonhoeffer says. They are meditation, prayer, and intercession. Let's look at them one by one. By meditation, he means the careful, thoughtful, prayerful reflection on a brief passage of Scripture. In church, we usually read long consecutive passages, but at home, we might settle on a single text, something small enough and manageable enough that we can get to the bottom of it. Because meditation is not about breadth, but about depth. It's about going as deep as we can into a particular paragraph, a sentence, or even a word. We do this, Bonhoeffer says, because we believe the Bible really is the Word of God for the people of God, and also because we believe that God's Word can speak to us in ways that are intensely personal and private. You hear this sometimes, even when someone is reading Scripture aloud, a sudden catch of the voice as a word from God strikes home. In our devotions, then, we don't ask what the text says to other people. We ask only what it says to us. It may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through, Bonhoeffer warns. There is so much noise in our lives, so much distraction, even the word of God has to fight for a hearing. But we can help. We can choose a quiet place. We can pick a peaceful time. Jesus himself, in the gospel reading for this morning, went out to a wilderness place before daybreak to pray. Early morning, if you can get yourself up for it, is perfect. But there may be other times of day that work better for you. Sit down with a brief passage of Scripture and start working your way through it. Maybe you have a devotional guide that you like. Maybe even a scripture verse of the day that you can ponder. If you're not using anything currently, let me suggest that you turn to the back of your bulletin and pick one of the lectionary readings for next Sunday. Spend the whole week with Psalm 30, for example. Go deep with it rather than broad. Insights may come to you on day 4 that would not have been possible on day 1. But don't panic if they don't. Bonhoeffer says it is not necessary that we should discover new ideas in our meditation. It is sufficient that the word penetrates and dwells within us. Once it's in there, it can do its work in us, often without our being conscious of it. And don't worry, he adds, if you don't have any unexpected, extraordinary experiences in meditation. Not only at the beginning, but repeatedly, he says, there will be times when we feel a great spiritual dryness and apathy, an aversion, even an inability to meditate. If this has ever been your experience as you sit before an open Bible, then welcome to the church. It's not all flashes of insight and startling spiritual discovery. There will be many times when you get up from your morning devotions feeling like a failure. But again, Bonhoeffer warns that we shouldn't put too much emphasis on how it feels. We must center our attention on the Word alone and leave consequences to its action. For may it not be that God Himself sends us these hours of reproof and dryness, that we may be brought again to expect everything from His Word. Seek God, not happiness, Bonhoeffer says. This is the fundamental rule of all meditation. If you seek God alone, you will gain happiness. That is its promise. Once you have gone down deep into that brief passage of Scripture, close the Bible, Bonhoeffer suggests, and let that Scripture lead you into prayer. If, for instance, you've been meditating on the first verse of Psalm 46, the one that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, then spend some time thanking God for those occasions when He has been shelter in the storm, for those times He has given you strength to stand and withstand trouble. And here Bonhoeffer mentions that particular difficulty of meditation. The fact that our thoughts are likely to wander and go their own way toward some other person or some other event in our life. I'm glad to know that it doesn't happen only to me. In my morning prayers, I often find my thoughts wandering off in every conceivable direction. Long moments go by before I think to call them back again. When this happens, it is often a help not to snatch back our thoughts convulsively, Bonhoeffer advises, but quite calmly to incorporate into our prayer the people and events to which our thoughts keep straying, and thus in all patience return to the starting point of meditation. Finally, we come to a time of intercession. Having gone down deep into the Scriptures, having allowed those words to shape our personal prayers, we now turn our thoughts to others. And Bonhoeffer knows that all of us have long prayer lists. We could never pray for all those people who ask us to pray for them. And so he suggests that we pray first of all for those with whom we live day by day, and then pray for those with whom we worship week by week. This is not always easy for us. There are some people, even in the church, that we just don't want to pray for. But Bonhoeffer insists that the church lives or dies by our ability to pray for each other. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, he says. No matter how much trouble he causes me, his face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed by intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others, Bonhoeffer says. There is no dislike, no personal tension, no estrangement that cannot be overcome by intercession as far as our side is concerned. Intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship must enter every day. Bonhoeffer concludes this chapter by suggesting that the quality of our life together in the Christian community is in direct proportion to the quality of the day alone. He says the individual must realize that his hours of aloneness react upon the community. In his solitude, he can sunder and besmirch the fellowship, or he can strengthen and hallow it. Every act of self-control is a service to the fellowship. On the other hand, There is no sin in thought, word, or deed, no matter how personal or secret, that does not inflict injury upon the whole fellowship. An element of sickness gets into the body. Perhaps nobody knows where it comes from or in what member it has lodged. But the body is infected. And so every member serves the whole body, either to its health or destruction. This is no mere theory, Bonhoeffer states. It is a spiritual reality. So, what about you? What do you do with the day alone? How do you nourish your spiritual life in such a way that your presence builds up rather than breaks down the body of Christ? Bonhoeffer warns that a whole church can be brought down to destruction because one person wasn't saying his prayers. On the other hand, the whole church can be lifted up to heaven as each of us makes the effort to meet God in private, to spend some time in silence and solitude, to nurture and strengthen our spiritual life, to join ourselves to the body as individual members who are healthy and whole. Each of us affects all of us, and the effect is decided by our personal prayer. Amen.